my name is Barry Newman, and my dear wife is sitting over there somewhere. And look, we're visitors. In case you thought you are very strange, and you actually look a bit strange, well, that's, we're just visitors. But we're very, very delighted to be here. We've come here from time to time. We have a long association with the church here at Cherry Hills, and have got to know a lot of people, and very fondly, you know, connected with them. Okay, the light. Look, I'm not a great musician, my wife is. But one thing I do remember some time ago, coming across the fact that Beethoven, a great composer, composed only one opera. I take it that is correct. And in that opera, there's a wonderful scene where there are some prisoners that have been underground for some time, and they come up from being underground, and they come up into the open air, and they're singing a song. I think, yes, one of the little texts that they utter, one of the things that they sing is, oh, what a joy to see the light. Oh, what a joy to see the light. If you've been in prison and you've been underground for a long time, for whatever reason, if you're brought up from the bowels of the earth, as it were, you come into the light. You can understand. I've done a little bit, not very much, a bit of caving and gone to a few places where perhaps you're not supposed to go. And I do remember with a friend crawling through and going from one little area to another little area and sometimes having to squeeze in a crack and so on. And we had lights on, otherwise we wouldn't be doing it. We had lights on our helmets. Looked a bit peculiar, I think, to anybody else. But just to see what it was like, we turned the lights off. And it is pitch black. Absolutely. Years ago, I used to work for a chemical company, and one of my jobs every now and again was to carry out various chemical analyses. And there was a particular little experiment that had to be done, and it had to be done in the absence of light. Now, that's tricky, because if you're going to carry out your experiment in the absence of light, how are you going to know what to do next and so on? And we overcame that by we did use some light, but it was a very special light stuff called a sodium lamp. Sodium actually issues, when it's actually, as it were, on fire, it issues two little tiny, very close together frequencies of light. It's just in one area. You know, for the rest of the visible world, or the world beyond the visible world, the ultraviolet and the infrared and so on, nothing at all, just this little tiny, as it were, almost one frequency only, just too very close to it. And in fact, in order to carry out the experiment, I actually used to have that light on. But, you know, I would turn it off. It was actually, the experiment was carried out in a vault, a biggish vault. If I remember correctly, the door itself was, you know, about 10 centimetres thick. And when it was closed, and I would do it just occasionally, I would turn the sodium lamp off again. There was a feast that the Jewish people used to carry out regularly, and they still carry it out regularly to this day. There was this feast that was carried out in Israel, and I'm not wanting to talk about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict itself. I just wanted to illustrate something that the Feast of Tabernacles was carried out in Palestine earlier this year. If you wanted to know the date, this Feast of Tabernacles, by the way, is a feast to do with tents. Instead of the word tabernacles, use the word tents. It reminds them when they lived in tents, their forefathers, for hundreds of years. Sorry, for 40 years. For 40 years, they lived in tents. They were coming out of the land of Egypt, and they were going to a land that God had promised them. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a reminder of that time when they had journeyed in the wilderness under very difficult circumstances before they ever arrived at a place where they could call their own and drive out enemies and so on who didn't like being taken over by them either. The Feast of Tabernacles ran for about 7 days. highlighted by joy, by dancing, by singing, by music. And in the temple itself, or in the temple itself, there were two great enormous lights which lit up the sky. Enormous lights. You might say to yourself, why in this Feast of Tabernacles, which occurred actually, was finished in our year, the day before the invasion of the Palestinians into Israel and the slaughter of people and the taking of hostages. So the day after the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Great Joy, the Feast of Great Light, comes to an end, the invasion occurs. There's got to be something in it. You might want to think about that. But I'm not wanting to really talk about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict today. It's just, it struck me as extraordinary. When the Feast of Tabernacles ended, the next day the invasion occurred. It's got to mean something. Actually, in terms of conflict and war and slaughter and so on, I suppose it means somehow or other some people don't want light. They don't want peace. They want other things. They want land. In those ancient days in the temple, these lights were so fantastic you could be many, many kilometers back from the city of Jerusalem. But you could see that temple lit up. Even in the darkness, during the 7 days of the feast. Why was light so important for the business of journey for 40 years living under difficult circumstances? Why was light important? Well, you've only got to go back to the history of it, the document, the details, and you learn something extraordinary. God provided a fire to lead the Israelites, if they needed to or wanted to, so they could travel by night. You might say to me, what was this fire that God created, this pillar of fire that could enable this vast number of people to travel by night? They had to flee perhaps from their enemy, or for whatever reason needed to get to somewhere quickly for water or something. I don't know. I don't know what the connection is, but I take it that is part of the reason, maybe the main reason, that the light should be able to be in the darkness. God created it out of his kindness. When you come into the New Testament and you come to this man whom can be written about that he came into the world. Light has come into the world. Why is it written like that? Because actually it wants to say, we live in the darkness. And we're grateful when light comes in. We're grateful whenever light turns on. If for instance, you've been a follower of the Lord Jesus, I don't know for how long, but if you have been a follower of the Lord Jesus, you want to thank God from time to time that he's been so kind to you. Because he's enlightened you. He's given you life. Once we were ignorant, that's the case. Once we were ignorant, there's still a lot of ignorance going on anyway. But once we were so foolish, so lacking in wisdom, once we knew so little, really, about what it means to live righteously in this world. And if you're a follower of Jesus, oh, how blessed you are. Because he's opened your eyes, he's given you knowledge, he's given you wisdom, he's enabled you to live a more righteous life than you ever could have before. They have got to be absolutely striking words. Imagine if you were there when Jesus said, I am imagine if you were there. I mean, I can understand if that I in my self-righteousness would say, who doesn't think he is? What an outrageous call. However, if I was a very religious Jew and knew my scriptures well, I might be able to recall that in Isaiah there are at least a couple of references to light, very important references. Yes, yes. One of them goes something like this. God speaking to Israel, the people of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations. And then you might recall there's another passage in Isaiah. The nations will come to you, the light. They want the light. They need the light. Is this man Jesus somehow or other standing in for Israel? God's chosen people? Is he the one? Is he the Messiah? Yes, if you're religious, you might be saying to yourself quite seriously, can it be that he is the Messiah? God's people. You know, it was often I think that Jesus spoke in ways that we would say were a little bit mystical, but, well, it was a way of getting his attention, getting our attention on him. Sometimes I think he would make an unusual statement, and this certainly would get your attention, wouldn't it? I am the light of the world. Now, I can understand the Pharisees, for instance, the enemies of Jesus being very, very annoyed, very disturbed, like, who do you think you are, would have been on their mind. And they basically then want to sort of argue, look, you're giving false testimony. And they're hearkening back to their own understanding of how a legal world should operate. And if someone's going to be believed, there should be at least two witnesses claiming the same thing. And here you are, Jesus, and you're just speaking for yourself. Jesus should respond the way he did. Well, actually, I think it's something like this. He's saying, well, in my case, there only needs to be one. See, when he says, I know where I've come from, I know where I'm going, he's actually saying something like, I'm living in the light. There's nothing false about me. There's nothing dishonest about me. There's nothing that lacks knowledge that's of significance about me. I am the light. In my case, you only need me. And then he says, oh, look, you judge by human standards. He says a very interesting thing, by the way. I don't judge. But if I do judge, it's in accordance with the truth. I think what he's saying, something like, actually, at this point of my life, I've come into the world not to be the judge of the world. I've come into the world that the world to come into the light might be best. Anyway, he says, look, nonetheless, appealing to the way you're thinking, according to our Jewish law, of course, there are two witnesses. There's myself and my father. And I can understand that. I think this might be the response, or why the response occurred. But who is your father? See, the reality was that there was no human father accompanying Jesus in his ministry. From our understanding, Joseph is biologically not father. He had died some time ago. And so I think it might be a genuine matter, like, what are you talking about, your father? Well, where is he? We've never seen him. And then Jesus utters these extraordinary words. He utters extraordinary words. Oh, if you've seen me, you've understood me, you would understand the Father. It's seen me. Look, let's imagine that you took some of the words of Scripture seriously. There's a little text that goes something like this. I don't think we have read to it, but there's a number of areas in the Scripture where you could read something to do with light. But it goes like this. Those who live by the truth, come to the light. And they're not worried about the light because they're trying to actually live in the world of truth. Can I say, I hope you'll accept this, truth, knowing the truth, whatever it's to do with, whether in fact you should bake something at 380 degrees or whether you should bake it at 170. There is no satisfactory substitute for the truth. And if only all of us in the whole world sat down and said, I've got to find out about the truth of things. Truth of what my world is like, the truth of what I'm like, the truth of what other people are like, truth about God, if I'm starting to think about God. There's no satisfactory substitute for the truth. Many, many, many years ago, I had to speak at a university graduation ceremony. One of the problems for me was that they actually require you to have the whole thing written out in full beforehand, and it goes into the archives before you've even uttered any words. What happens if you die in the meantime? In the archives, they've got your speech and you never uttered it. But anyway, there you go. And I had a big concern. There was a political problem going on in the university to do with the campus that this graduation speech had to do with. And the graduates, some of them I knew very well because they were in my area that I was working, and that was the world of education. But there were others involved in the world of the arts and music, PE, you know, physical education, and that sort of stuff. And I thought, look, some of my own students, they knew that I was a follower of the Lord Jesus. Some of them probably thought it was funny. Others thought it was helpful and would sometimes come to me and ask for advice about this or that or something else. But anyway, of course I didn't know the majority of students. I thought, what would I speak to them about? I decided that at least at the beginning of the speech, I would put in something to do with searching for the truth. And I think my words went something like, whatever happens to you in life, whatever profession you end up, whatever things that you like doing, whatever might happen to you in terms of marriage or anything like that, please make it one of your aims that you will search for the truth. You'll search for the truth about yourself. For every single member here today, you must live by the truth. If we want to live by that which is true, in the course of time, if you haven't discovered who Jesus is already, you will discover who he is. When I had my doubts about the truth of Christianity when I was a late teenager, and there were sincere doubts, I used to pray a prayer to a God whom I thought was probably there, but what he was like now I didn't know. So the prayer went something like this. God, if talking to you like this makes any sense, I didn't. And if it does make any sense and you're interested in me, maybe you wasn't, please teach me the truth. I made a promise which is impossible for anyone to keep. But I wanted to show you. This God, if he was interested in him, this wasn't stupidity talking to him like this. I wanted him to know that I wouldn't treat it with contempt or anything else. So I said these words. I promise you I'll follow the truth wherever it leads me. Big promise to my life. But in a sense, it's a promise that I think we all should make. Please God, show me the truth. And even if it's uncomfortable, follow that. Jesus was unbelievably clever in talking about himself as the light. In a sense, he was being portrayed in the light that went before Israel as they travelled through the wilderness. He was the light that the nations need to know about, the world needs. He is the light to whom now some nations and some people in those nations turn. I don't know. There could be some of you here might actually not be serious followers of the Lord Jesus. What would you like to do if you live by the truth? I take it you'd like to know perhaps a bit more about him. Perhaps you know enough already, it's just that you've been putting that decision off of what to do. And see, there are There are two problems, I think, with anyone who says, I think I'd like to follow Jesus. At least, what they come to my mind, there are two problems that come to my mind. The first is, you might not know who Jesus really is. And in the passages that we had read for us, and perhaps your knowledge of the Bible anyway, historical documents, stuff that really happened. I turned myself, by the way, into an amateur historian. A bit on myself, I think, that I could do that, but that's what I tried to do. I want to search for the truth. Who is Jesus really? One of the portrayals of him is that he is the Son of God. That he's God's representative. We want to know about God? Learn from Jesus. He was seen there, seen the Father come into the world of light, away from the world of darkness. And by the way, joy is to follow those who come into the world of light. Wow! Oh, what a joy to see the light. It's terrific. But God should actually make us very, very happy, no matter how difficult some of the circumstances we might be that we're living in. There's great joy in understanding who Jesus is. Very representative of God himself. He's the anointed one. The one by whom God did extraordinary deeds. You know, one of the things about the deeds of the Lord Jesus, these miracles and so on that are recorded, the Jewish enemies that he had basically didn't deny them. That was too obvious. You can't deny the extraordinary. They wanted to claim he's demon-possessed. There was always this other way of looking at it. Oh, he's just demon-possessed. What? To give people sight who'd never seen before? People who died who now came to life? People who couldn't walk and now they walked again? People who couldn't hear? Now they could hear again? Work of the devil? What utter stupidity, see? Foolishness, utter foolishness. That's living in the darkness. One of the most extraordinary, I don't know how to put it. For us, to volunteer to die for us, that he would take the blame that is due for us. You can't possibly be thankless, can you? You can't possibly say, I'm not going to thank him. The one who's brought light into my world by showing me that I could have my sins wiped away entirely and appear before God dressed in Jesus, the only righteous one. Surely you can't ignore that. Surely you've got to say, thank you, thank you, thank you for enlightening me that I may have much. And God has put his stamp on him by doing something for his representative, his son, his very being. God has put his stamp on him by raising him from the dead. Never to die again. Utterly under no control of this world. And yet to be real, absolutely real. If you like, more real, more up to the mark. He's in the mark. So one of the problems is, you may not know who Jesus really is, but I hope you know enough. You don't know, goodness me, none of us know everything about anything. The second problem is this. You may actually want to stay in the darkness. You may actually want to cling to your view about the way life should live. All to do with me. I'm putting it that way, hopefully, to say to us, don't be so stupid. Live in the light and experience the joy of living in the light. Now I understand. God has been so kind to me. And of course, I want other people to know about how kind he's been. Thank you, look, for putting up with me. I mean, I know you didn't invite me, Scott did, but blame him. Look, just a few... Look, my hearing's not great, but I've got hearing aids in, so we'll see how it goes. Look, if you've got any comments to make, I know it's pretty serious stuff. This is Jesus, the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He who lives by the truth will come to the light. Yeah, a comment or a question, go for it. Yeah, thank you very much. The question is, look, for someone who really wanted to find out, how would you find out about what's true and so on? I'll give you a little illustration. There was a person who was related to me, and he was a professor of physical chemistry at the University of Sydney. He was brought up very much as what we call a humanist. He was influenced by an English philosopher called Bertrand Russell. But a month or so before he died, because of certain circumstances, he decided he wanted to find out the truth. So he contacted an acquaintance of mine, and who had a bit of a university degree in the sciences, so he had a bit of respect for him. And he said, I wonder if you could help me to discover whether it's true or not. And so what they did was they read through one of the Gospels. The four Gospels are there as the evidence. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they're there at the evidence. And so what they did was, in the ensuing month, together they worked their way through John's Gospel. And I'm suggesting, in answer to your question, why don't you have a look at just one of the Gospels? You could make it Mark if you wanted to make it a bit shorter. If you wanted to be very historical, you could look at Luke. If you wanted to look at something to do with the real power on the miracles of Jesus and some of the things he said about himself, go for John and so on. I'm not missing out Matthew. If you have a Jewish background, go for Matthew. And in the end, what happened was, I'm sorry if I'm a little bit moved by it because it doesn't affect me. But this friend of mine told me what happened. That's the last day they met. They'd finished. And thinking just carefully about it, by the way, one of the things that influenced me was the use of incidental detail. Detail that is actually not necessary for the text. But where it crops up here and there, and I keep on finding it. I was just thinking about the other day, and I thought, goodness me, I've missed that, through all these years, and something, I thought, why would that occur, that little oddity? It is of no great relevance. But I tell you, what's a testimony that, in fact, you've got someone who's an eyewitness, or they're listening to someone who's an eyewitness. Anyway, the fellow said, look, I think it's probably true. And he's being a bit cautious. He said, I think it's probably true. He was such a noble person, he then said, but it would be improper of me to expect God to forgive me under these circumstances. See, the circumstances were, I'm a scientist. I've never really investigated you. That's not right. I'm coming to the end of my life. Oh, I can't do anything for God. Why would God have mercy on me? And he was told, look, it's actually improper for any of us to expect God. But Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. And I was told, Barry, I think he became a believer. Another comment or a question? There's no money if you can't answer anything. No, that's just the nose touching. That's not a question. That's all right. Okay. All right, well, is it okay if I just finish with prayer? Father, we're talking to you personally now, and you know us. You know us because you're the light. There's nothing secret about us. We can keep from you. Please remind us of that we can't keep secrets from you. And please, Lord, hear the prayers of anyone in this room who wants now to become a follower or to learn more about you. Please show them the truth and help them to be honest in their understanding. understand and process. Thank you very, very much for opening the eyes of so many of us. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the joy in the midst of terror, sometimes all the things in our lives. You do create a world of joy for us because we know you, and we know that you will give us that life which belongs to the age to come. You will give us that now. Thank you very, very much for that. Oh, you're so kind. Please be patient.